You may be seated. Well, we've been going through Proverbs 1 through 9 on Sunday evenings with our middle school and high school students, and since we're having our pool party tonight and then taking a break for the summer, this provided a great providential opportunity for the entire congregation to study Proverbs chapter 9. And to give a little bit of background, the principal author of the book of Proverbs is King Solomon. He wrote chapters 1 through 22 and also 25 through 29. And the first nine chapters of the book serve as a very lengthy introduction, taking about 30% of the entire content of the book. In these opening chapters, Solomon's goal is to paint the strongest possible contrast between having wisdom and living as a fool. He wants every person to know that you are at a crossroads. There's also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. Now, have you ever received invitations to two separate parties? These would be parties that were happening at the same exact time. You're faced with that dilemma. What do I do? Whose party do I go to? Now, if you're like me, wanting to please people, you may try to split your time and somehow go to both parties. But imagine you receive such an invitation that was an impossibility. Perhaps these parties were separated by distance, such that you could not go to one party and then hightail it and make it to the other party to at least make a presence of yourself. Well, that is sort of like the invitations that we see this morning in our text. Proverbs chapter 9 presents two different invitations to two different banquets or parties. And the nature of these invitations is such that you cannot split your time and go to both. You must make a decision. You have to choose one of those parties to attend. Well, the truth is that these invitations are, in fact, real. Actual invitations that are before each and every one of us. And even though poetically and metaphorically in this passage, there are two women who are fighting for your presence. There is the invitation from Lady Wisdom, and then there's a rival invitation from Madam Folly. And so, which banquet will you choose? Or maybe, which banquet are you currently attending? Wisdom or foolishness? And in this passage, as a textual note, these concepts of wisdom and folly are personified as women, not because of any particular reason, except that in the Hebrew language, their nouns are gender marked, and these two nouns happen to be feminine nouns, and therefore they're personified as women. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about the nature of these two different banquets that each of us receive invitations to. These banquets bookend the chapter. The invitation from Lady Wisdom at verses 1 through 6, and then in verses 13 through 18, there's the rival invitation from Madam Folly. And then after we discuss those two invitations, we're going to come back to the middle of the passage, verses 7 through 12, as Solomon describes how to know which banquet you actually are attending. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do for your word and for the feast that it presents before us. We ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you would have us to learn. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would encourage and strengthen us in our faith. And even for those who may not know you, we ask that you would generate faith in their hearts this morning through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, you've been invited to two separate banquets. And the choice as far as which banquet you attend may seem pretty simple. However, actually living it out is where it gets difficult, where the rubber meets the road. And so let's first of all look at the invitation from Lady Wisdom found in verses 1 through 6 of our passage. And our first point this morning is to come feast at Wisdom's banquet, which leads to life. Come feast at Wisdom's banquet, which leads to life. And Lady Wisdom has prepared long and hard for this banquet that she offers. She is skilled and she is diligent, in contrast to Madame Folly, who does nothing to prepare for her banquet. Verse 1 says that Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out of 7 pillars. And according to archaeological evidence, in Solomon's day, the homes of wealthy people often had an inner courtyard. And they also had a room within the house that opened out into this courtyard. There was no wall there. There was no window. There were no sliding glass doors. And the opening between these two rooms, there were simply columns that would hold up the roof. Well, in a typical home of a very wealthy person, there may be 3 columns that support the roof leading out into this inner courtyard. But we read here in Proverbs 9 that Wisdom's house has 7. Now that suggests a huge and an immense house. It would have been a large enough house to fit every single person who had been invited. It's so large that no one would ever have to be turned away. And additionally, in Scripture, 7 is a symbolic number, which represents perfection and completeness. And so Wisdom's house is complete. It's perfect. It's big enough for everybody. And it is ready for you to come inside and feast. And then next in the passage, she continues her diligent preparation by getting the actual banquet ready to go. In verse 2, it says, she prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. It literally says, she has slaughtered her slaughter. In other words, she has picked out the animals for the feast, killed them, cleaned them, cooked them. She's also mixed the wine, which probably meant that she added honey or other spices to it to make it more potent or enjoyable. Then she even set her table. Everything was ready. All she needed now were the guests. And then verse 4 says verse 3 shows how she actively pursues her guests. Not only did she send out her maids to make known the invitation, but she herself goes out and calls from the high points of the city, inviting, beckoning all who hear her voice to come in. And verse 4 says specifically that she calls the simple, those who lack judgment. Now, being considered simple is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's also not necessarily a compliment either. For example, children are simple. They are simple because they lack knowledge, they lack experience, good judgment. A child will run into the street chasing a ball without ever even thinking about the car that may be racing towards them. And that's why we give boundaries and rules to our children. That's why they have to be taught. They have to be disciplined. They have to be corrected, because they're simple. They have not yet learned how to make good choices. Well, the difficulty comes is when children enter that stage of adolescence. Many of you are within that stage. And at that point, they have certainly learned a lot of information. However, they have the tendency to think that they know everything. For those parents who have gone through that stage, you readily agree. Their simpleness or their naivety can lead them to be overconfident and foolish in making choices. And then, lest you think that this passage is only for children, the truth is that all of us remain simple and we lack judgment to some degree. None of us will be fully mature and complete until Jesus Christ, our Savior, returns and makes us complete. And so the question is, how about you? Do you acknowledge that you still retain a level of simpleness? There are still areas in your life where you lack judgment. And that simple acknowledgement leads you to be teachable, open to instruction, open to correction. Do you realize that you don't know everything, that you have a lot to learn? Being teachable is the first step in joining wisdom's banquet. And then finally, verse 5 tells us to come, for the banquet is ready. The open, the public, the universal invitation has been delivered. And this is not a secret party. Every single person is welcome. And for example, perhaps you remember when you were a child, did you ever have a birthday party in which you couldn't invite all of your friends? But you can only invite a select few, perhaps because of the expense or whatever, the space. Do you remember what your parents told you as you went off to school or off to church, where there were lots of friends, but only a few of them were actually invited to their party? Did they not tell you to don't talk about your party at school? And especially, don't invite one of your friends to the party in front of another friend who's not invited. That would be rude. That would make them feel bad because they're not included in your party. Well, that in a sense is a secret party. And I'm sure all of us have been to those secret parties before. But that is not Wisdom's party. She invites everyone. No one is left out. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you have done. You are invited. And more than that, her party comes with great promises. In verse 6, it tells us the guaranteed outcome of dining with Lady Wisdom. You get a life of blessing, both now and in the life to come. And that is the life that you were created for. That is the life that each of us inwardly longs for and seeks out and tries to find for ourselves. And ultimately, that only comes through life. That life only comes through Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. And so, in fact, when Wisdom is inviting you to this banquet, what actually is this metaphorical banquet? It's no coincidence that the invitation to these two banquets are offered at the end of this lengthy introduction to the entire book of Proverbs. For the banquet that you're invited to is the rest of the book of Proverbs. That is what the introduction has been preparing you for. And it's certainly no stretch to say that the banquet is in fact the entirety of the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Is it not Jesus Christ? He is the Word that became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Therefore, this banquet that wisdom offers, she's offering you Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel, John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him." Only by coming to wisdom's banquet, only by internalizing the gospel and feeding upon Jesus, both in word and sacrament, will you have the life that is promised in here. And so the invitation is out, but you need to leave or turn away from your simple ways in order to come. And the Hebrew word translated leave means to abandon or to forsake. And in this context, it's telling you to leave behind your sin. In other words, in order to come to wisdom's banquet, you need to repent and to fully commit to Jesus, for He is the one the words of wisdom reveal. And so have you done this? Have you committed to Christ? Do you regularly repent of your sins? Perhaps a little more practical, when was the last time that you apologized to your husband or to your wife? Can you readily admit when you are wrong? Or how about, have you come to the place where you have apologized to your children because you have sinned against them? Or perhaps to your parents? Have you given up nursing that grudge against that person who hurt you so badly? When you quickly turn from your sin and you seek the forgiveness of others, you show by your actions that you indeed are attending wisdom's banquet. And so that is the first invitation. Let's skip ahead now to verse 13, where we come to the rival invitation that's from the woman Folly. And similar to the adulterous woman who was spoken of in chapter 7 of Proverbs, woman Folly is loud. Now, this doesn't mean that she just speaks with a high volume, because there's nothing wrong about that. Rather, it means that she is rowdy, she's disruptive and willfully disobedient. Also, when verse 13 says that she has no knowledge, it doesn't mean that she knows no information. It means that she has no moral compass. But rather, she has rejected God's law and lives only for herself, for her desires. And so the message of verses 13 through 18, and this brings us to our second point, tell us to reject Folly's banquet, which leads to death. Notice that the woman Folly prepares no meat, she mixes no wine, she sets no table, and she doesn't send out any messengers. Rather, she's lazy. She merely sits at the door of her house. Yet, make no mistake, she is just as zealous as Lady Wisdom to attract people to her banquet. She just does it in different ways. Verse 14 states that she sits at the highest point of the city. Now, sitting is a posture of authority that teachers take. For example, the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Jesus also sat down when he taught. And in fact, the word seat actually means seat of honor and can be also translated as a throne. So there's this imagery of Lady Folly sitting at the highest point of the city on her throne, presenting herself as an authority figure, as the empress of the city. But she is an imposter. And what does she do as she sits? Well, verse 15 tells us she calls out to those who pass by who go straight on their way. In other words, she is doing her best to distract or to catch the attention of those who had no intention of ever coming to her banquet. But if she could just get them to look, she might have them. In the same way, Eve in the garden perhaps had no intention of eating that forbidden fruit until Satan got her attention fixated upon it. Now, have any of you ever taught a child how to ride a bike? You know, there's that inevitable moment when the child is riding a little wobbly and there's that obstacle that's coming up. And no matter what happens, as they ride, the more the child looks at that obstacle in fear, trying to steer away from it, the more they steer right to it until, wham, they run right into it. And in fact, I don't think it's just children. A couple weeks ago, I was riding my bike, and I came around a corner, and the same thing happened. Another biker came, and like as I was looking at that other biker, trying to turn away from him, I found myself, you know, getting closer and closer to him. We almost had a head-on collision. But the point is that you always move toward the thing that you are fixated upon. And Woman Folly wants you to fixate upon her and upon the sensual things that she offers to you. You could be going straight on your way, but a distraction can easily come that moves you off the right path. So what is her message? Her message is that stolen water is sweet. And in this context, perhaps a little racy, water is most likely a metaphor for marital intimacy. And it's probably a reference to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, which, referring to marital intimacy, says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." Therefore, she is offering sexual pleasure outside of the bounds of marriage. And so in your life right now, is there perhaps a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend where a line has been crossed with regards to appropriate intimacy, whether that is simply emotional or even physical? You know, it may be exciting, and it's certainly nice to feel attractive and desirable to another person. But in the end, going down that road is destructive. It is devastating, and it's deadly. Another enticement from the Woman Folly is that food, or actually a more literal translation would be bread, eaten in secret, is delicious. And so what she offers is not out in the open, but something that's hidden, something done in secret, something that is shameful. And it's something that may be enticing and enjoyable for a time, but it is morally wrong. And so is there a temptation in front of you, perhaps if you're a businessman, for a business deal that will make you a lot of money? And boy, would that come in handy. The only thing is just ethically not right. But I could probably get away with it. Or perhaps you're struggling with a lure of materialism, this thought that, oh, if I could only have this thing, I would be so happy. I would have everything that I needed. Or maybe you're easily distracted by a focus on yourself through entertainment or leisure, which leads to apathy with regard to serving God. In the end, all of these things, though they may taste nice right now, they will turn bitter and they will taste repulsive and lead to death. You see, Madame Folly entices her victims with a half-truth. And the half-truth is that sin brings pleasure. Don't you want this? It'll be so nice right now. But like Satan, she ignores the connection between sin and death. For that is where her banquet ends up. And in fact, the very last word of Proverbs chapter 9, the very last word of the introduction, the word that Solomon wants to leave lingering in the minds of his readers, is where her banquet ends up. And it ends up in the grave. Solomon just leaves that last word floating around. And so, in your life right now, is there anything that is catching your attention and distracting you from focusing on Jesus? Do not be deceived. Don't give your attention to Madame Folly. And in fact, when you compare the two banquets side by side, the decision is very simple. Wisdom's banquet is rich and it's lavish with plenty of meat and wine for enjoyment, whereas Folly's banquet, she offers you bread and water. That is not a banquet. And though the way in which she offers it may sound enticing, it is a banquet that is truly anemic. And you see, sin may bring temporary pleasure, but it is not lasting pleasure. Sin is not what you were created for. And true life only happens at wisdom's banquet. And that only happens through a relationship with God, through the Word made flesh, which is Jesus Christ. And so all of us have that choice to make. Which banquet will you attend? Let's back up now really quickly and look at verses 7 through 12. And these verses present our third point, which is the contrasting evidences of wise or foolish feasting. And though every single one of us can and should have an assurance of our salvation, it is also very biblical and good to regularly examine your faith. And so the following verses present evidences of a truly redeemed person. Verses 7 through 9 show us that the fool rejects correction, but the wise welcome it. Now, a fool is prideful, unteachable, and unwilling to admit when he or she is wrong. And I would say if we took a poll, probably 99.9% of us in here hate confrontation. When you have to confront something, there's that feeling you get in your gut, and you say, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, it's because of the fool that we hate confrontation. Because when confronted, this person puffs up, they get all offended, and then they start throwing insults at you. They usually have a way with words which take what you're saying, and I don't know how they do it, but they twist it around and they throw it back at you so that you are the guilty one. When in fact, you have hopefully taken the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, and you've come to them humbly and lovingly. But the fool, no matter what, they reject any type of correction. And to top it off, sadly, a lot of times these people are here in the church because they love to justify themselves. And in fact, I once served at a church where anyone who disagreed with or tried to correct a particular person was met with shouting and insults and an unteachable heart. Anyone who tried to correct this person found themselves hated by this person and put on the outside of a relationship with them. And that is how a fool responds to correction. So the tough question that each of us need to ask is that me? How do I respond to correction? Is my first reaction one of defensiveness and justification? Or can I actually hear and receive what is being said to me? Can I acknowledge the truth and what may be being said? Can I acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner. I failed. That was wrong when I did that to you. The solution is to humble yourself and to repent. Learn to welcome correction. And correction helps a wise person become more wise. None of us are perfect. Every single one of us has blind spots of sinful areas in our life that we do not see. And that's why we need one another. A wise person will appreciate and be thankful for someone who corrects him. For that correction helps you to become more like Jesus. And just think about that. How much easier would correction be if it were met by teachable hearts, if it were met with appreciation? Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Thank you for helping me to become more like my Savior Jesus. And so how do you respond to correction? I know I have responded like a fool many times. And I'm sure you have too. But from here on out, let's commit to welcoming correction in our life. And then moving on to verse 10, it provides another evidence of a truly redeemed person. The wise fear the Lord, but the fool does not. And verse 10 repeats the foundational statement from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning," or the most important thing, or the foundation to attaining wisdom. For example, what the alphabet is to reading, what music notes are to reading music, what numbers are to math, that is what the fear of the Lord is to gaining wisdom. You cannot have godly wisdom without the fear of the Lord. And I heard someone once say that the fear of the Lord is a reverence for God based on a relationship with God expressed in submission to God. That is a complete definition. Does that describe your relationship with God? Reverence, relationship, submission, or obedience. These things only come through the fear of the Lord. And their most proper object is Jesus, the true wisdom of God, which 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, shows us the consequences for choosing wisdom or foolishness. The wise receive reward, but the fool suffers. The point is that we each have a personal responsibility for choosing or rejecting wisdom. You alone will reap what you sow. The reward for humbling yourself and embracing God's wisdom is life, both now and forevermore. The result of rejecting God is suffering. So, if you are one who does not accept correction, if you do not fear the Lord, then you are a resident of Madame Folly's house and will end up suffering in the grave. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself. But for now, the invitation is open. You have access to God's wisdom. So let us feast together by living lives that are committed to Jesus and committed to reading and soaking in his words of life. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would deliver us from our sin, from our foolishness. Would you help us to have humility? And I pray that you also would give us the faith to trust in Jesus our Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself. And I pray that you would use your word to strengthen us in our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.